were put around his neck, and he was thrown into the sea. If your hand caused you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than with two hands to go into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. And if your foot caused you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life crippled than with two feet to be thrown into Gehenna. And if your eye caused you to sin, pluck it out. Better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into Gehenna, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if salt becomes insipid, with what will you restore its flavor? Keep salt in yourselves. You will have peace with one another. The Gospel of the Lord. One of the common threads that you see between the first reading and the Gospel today is the reality of sin. We were conceived in original sin. We do commit sin. The just man falls seven times a day. And we're going to die as sinners also. But we have to do our part, collaborating with God's grace, to try to get sin out of our lives as much as we can. God's grace is always sufficient, but our collaboration is not always as good as it should be. So let's talk a little bit about what are the effects of sin in our lives. It's a topic that we don't like to reflect on too much, but the program that is set up in the exercises deals 4 to 5 weeks with the reality of sin. Okay, first, if we talk about mortal sin, by committing mortal sin, we lose the grace of God in our lives. We lose God's friendship. And there's nothing greater in this world than having friendship with God. We should cherish friendship with God more than our life itself. He is the friend that will never fail us. Our sin is failing in the friendship with Christ. Now, on a human level, all of us have had friends. I hope so. All of us probably have friends. I remember when I was about 10 or 11 years old, my father came home from work and said, "We're going to move." And for me, that was probably the first traumatic experience I had. And the reason was because when I lived in New York, and we're going to move from New York to New Jersey, I had a group of really good friends. And that was my life. Can I be honest with you? I hated going to school. Maybe you didn't, but I didn't like school at all, even though I did pretty well in school, but I didn't like going to school. But after school, I loved playing with my friends. We did everything. And getting up and moving, I was going to leave all of my best friends. And that was just unthinkable. And I tried to bargain with my father, fight a little bit with him, and he said, uh-uh, we're moving. So I use that as an analogy of losing Christ as a friend. If on a human level, losing a solid, good friendship as a child was so painful, shouldn't losing friendship with Christ be even more painful? I'll try to give you people human analogies to understand what I'm talking about. Jesus should be our best friend. We should do everything we possibly can to fight for that friendship. Now that being the case, okay, look now into your heart and see, what is your kryptonite? Some of you bought and read my book, okay? From Humdrum to Holy. I mean, there's a good chapter where I talk about the whole idea of trying to locate your kryptonite. Your kryptonite, what does that mean? That means your weak point. That's the crack in the structure. That's the opening. What is your kryptonite that can lead you to sin? We all know it. You notice probably before praying the penitential act, I spent about a minute today as usual. You know what I was doing? I was reflecting on my kryptonite, the kryptonite of Father Broome. They don't only is between me and God. You are not reading my mind, I hope. Otherwise I'd be very embarrassed, no? And I was going through my kryptonite and saying, Lord, help me, I'm very weak. You should have been doing that too. Not just looking at me thinking Father Broome is distracted this morning. No. That's one of the most important parts of the Mass for me, aside from consecration and communion. So what's your kryptonite? That's the means by which you'll be able to avoid sin. Because what you do is, right, you place on the altar, now Lord, I'm very prone to impatience. I'm sometimes impatient with the people that live with me at home. That's my kryptonite. Oh, maybe I tend to be gluttonous. I go to town when I eat. Or maybe I've got lustful thoughts. I'm thinking about my boyfriend in Manila, you know, many years ago, okay? And I'm married to this guy now. Oh boy. I wish I could trade. Maybe that's your kryptonite. You place that on the altar. You beg, Lord, for the grace to do the agere contra. Remember that? Agere contra, go in the other direction. Go in the other direction. And then you'll conquer with Christ. Not with your own efforts, but with Christ. Basically, it's Christ that conquers, but you're collaborating with Him, okay? Like hand in glove. Okay? But I think I should say another thing in conquering sin. The past year I've been working at a very snail's pace with a group that I meet Wednesday morning, going through the document, The Joy of the Gospel of Pope Francis. We're taking one paragraph at a time and I'm dissecting it. Yesterday, the Pope's, we went through this point that he says in evangelization, before teaching the moral doctrine to people, which is very important, teach them how much God loves them. Do you like that? No? I think that that's very important. And I think we were brought up and raised in, okay, commandments, love God. I think it should be the other way around. Love of God, commandments. Because how are we going to put the commandments into practice? By knowing that God loves us. Amen? We're aware that God loves us. That's going to motivate us to obey the commandments. And as they get older, about to turn another leaf, another year is going to expire on my clock in a couple of days, no? I'm aware more and more we have to be convinced that God loves us. We have to be convinced that God loves us. If I am convinced that God really loves me in Jesus Christ, then I will obey the commandments. You've heard of what Augustine says, love God and do whatever you want, right? That's the point. Now, how can we really be convinced of the love of God? Okay, lift up your eyes for a couple of seconds. What am I pointing to? That's the graphic image of the love of God. So if I'm convinced that God loves me, and His love is manifest by His suffering on the cross, that He shed every drop of His precious blood for you, that's the greatest motivation to give up sin. You follow my thought process? Hello? We're sinners. But if we're truly convinced of the love of Christ for us, especially on the cross, sin recedes into the background. Here's an image. You ever see a ship that's moving away from the shore and you see it? It's big and then it becomes a little speck and then it disappears. I love that image. I love that image. So let's turn to one person who never sinned. And that's Mary. We call her the Immaculate Conception. And basically, Mary's life is a love affair with the Trinity. Mary loved the Father. Mary loved the Son. Mary was in love with the Holy Spirit. So let's turn to Mary and beg her for the grace to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. If we do that, my friends, then we'll be pushing sin out of our lives. And will be truly free. Amen.